things, and now we need a priesthood to take care of all that. So that's what we're learning today. Leviticus chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Please stand together with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Thank you. You may be seated. So we are looking at priests today, and you know, Baptists, we don't have priests per se. We know our Catholic friends, they have priests. Episcopal folks, they have priests, and Anglicans have priests, and so on. But we don't have them as Baptists. But you know, when you see a priest, you kind of know that he's a priest because he's wearing that collar, right? You can kind of say, okay, well, that's a priest. Well, let me tell you this story. There was a priest who was invited to family dinner at a church member's house. And he showed up wearing his black shirt and his white clerical collar. All through dinner, the family's little boy kept staring at the collar. Well, after dinner, the priest finally asked the boy why he was staring. The boy pointed at the priest's collar. And the priest replied, oh, this is very important to me. This is very important to my church. This is very important to the community. Then the priest asked, do you know why I'm wearing it? The little boy said, yes, because it kills fleas and ticks for up to 3 months. Let's look this morning at the priest. By way of introduction, God established a priesthood in ancient Israel. Now, the tribe of Levi was divinely selected to serve as priests. And Aaron, Moses' brother, he was to serve as the first high priest. And the priests did a lot of things, but some of the things, what they did, they were mediators. They were mediators between God and the nation. Not only that, but they were responsible for the formal worship of God. And so we want to look at the priests this morning from Leviticus chapter 8 and just learn a little bit about them. First of all, starting with their outfit. The outfit, if you look at verses 7 and 8 of Leviticus chapter 8, you will see where the outfit that they were to wear is described. So the primary parts of the high priest's outfit were, first of all, the robe. Now the robe was blue in color. It was worn under the ephod and the breastplate, and it was also embellished with bells on the hem. Then the next piece mentioned is the ephod. The ephod was a sleeveless linen garment, the shoulder straps of which had two onyx stones engraved with the tribes of Israel. Then the next thing that's mentioned is the girdle. Now the girdle was a sash-like belt tied around the waist of the priest. The next thing that's mentioned is the breastplate. The breastplate was a fabric pocket containing the Urim and Thummim. You know all about the Urim and Thummim now, right? The outside of which was decorated with 12 gemstones, one for each tribe of Israel. Why would the high priest wear this? Because the high priest represented the entire nation before God. So he had those different stones, one of which represented each tribe of the nation. And then the next thing listed is the Urim and Thummim. Now, again, very lot of mystery around the Urim and Thummim, but it was mysteriously used to discern God's will. It's interesting to note that U and T in Hebrew are the first and last letters of the alphabet. So in English, we'd say from A to Z. So they would say from U to T in Hebrew. But also in Greek, we know we've heard Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. So this is the idea behind the Urim and Thummim. Again, it's kind of like dice. Not dice, kind of like dice. Very mysterious. We just don't know a lot about the Urim and Thummim. I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing it correctly. So anyway, and the reason the Urim and Thummim was so important, as I told the children, is because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given as a guide. And so they needed some other way to figure out what God wanted them to do. So they would use the Urim and Thummim in special occasions to find out the will of God. Well, the next piece that's mentioned is the mitre, or turban is another name for it, for the head. And then the next piece is mentioned is the golden plate, or the crown. And on that crown was listed, or was engraved, holiness to the Lord. Why? Because the priest was holy, the place was holy, and the process was holy. Okay, so that's the priest and what they wore. What does that have to do with us as Christians? Well, I'll tell you, we are priests. All Christians are priests. Look here at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Peter's writing to Christians there, and he says, y'all are priests. Now he goes on, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But he says, you are a royal priesthood. So we are priests. How do we function? Well, we function as mediators between God and man. Now, that's what the priests of the Old Testament were. They were mediators between God and the nation. Well, we are mediators between God and man. Think about it. We represent God to man as we share our faith. When we go out and we tell somebody about Jesus, what are we doing? We are representing God to the world, saying, you need to believe in Jesus. But we also represent man to God when we pray for folks. Not only when we pray for them in church, but when you, in your own private prayer life, when you take somebody's name, somebody's person before God, you're acting like a priest. And so we function as mediators between God and man, representing God to man as we share our faith, representing man to God as we pray for others. And by the way, we will continue our priestly duties during the millennium. When Jesus rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years, we will continue to be priests. John writes about that in Revelation 20, verse 6. He says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we're priests now, and in the future, for that millennium, that 1,000-year reign of Christ, we'll be priests, continuing to be priests. That's our function. What about our fashion? Well, we don't wear those clothes like was described there in the picture that I was showing. We wear the righteousness of Christ. That is what we wear as priests. We wear the righteousness of Christ, and we receive his righteousness by faith. Now, we don't wear holiness to the Lord on our heads, but we do wear holiness in our hearts and on our hands. We have been made holy by grace through faith in Christ. And because of that, we are to live lives of holiness at all times. So what does holiness look like? What does it even mean to be holy? Well, to be holy is to be set apart, to be set aside. And so the world lives like they live. We should be living different from how the world lives. We should be living set apart. We should be living set aside. There should be a big difference between how we live our lives and how they live their lives out there. Our entire lives are to be lived set apart, beginning first of all with our thoughts. We need to have thoughts that are set apart from the thoughts that those people have out there. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so the world's thinking about all kind of whatever they're thinking about. We need to be thinking about wholesome, godly, spiritual things. But not only are our thoughts to be set aside, our words, the words we choose to speak, they are to be set aside. Paul also talks about that in Ephesians 4:29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now that word corrupt in Greek is literally rotten. He said, don't let rotten communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to those who hear it. And so our thoughts are to be set aside. Our words are to be set aside. And it goes without saying, our actions must be set aside. We should be living lives of holiness, completely set aside from the way the world lives out there. So how do we know how to live holy lives? Yeah, I've talked about thinking good thoughts and saying good things. And I know it's old and it's trite. But we can still use that expression, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Before you think a thought, think, well, what would Jesus think? Before you say something, think, well, what would Jesus say? Before you do something, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Because Jesus had holy thoughts. Jesus had holy words. Jesus had holy actions all the time. And so if we just ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? That will guide us into living holy lives. So let me ask you just point blank this morning. Are you living a holy life? Are you living a holy life? A separated life? Or are you just fitting in? You're just trying to blend in with the world out there. And so you talk like they talk. You think like they talk. You talk like they talk, you think like they think, you do like they do. Or are you willing to stick out like a sore thumb and say, you know, I'm not thinking like that. I'm not talking like that. I'm not acting like that. I'm going to bring glory and honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to live a life set apart, set aside, holy, holy. So we've seen their outfit. And secondly, we want to look at their offerings. Their offerings. So sacrifices were made to dedicate the priesthood. And so Aaron and all his sons, they were all to get together and they were to be dedicated. And so if you look in verse 14, there was a sin offering that was made. That was for forgiveness of sin. Then in verse 18, we see the burnt offering. That was complete dedication. And then in verse 22, we see there was a peace offering, which was for having peace with God or fellowship with God. We know the priests had personal peace, and the priests were also to be peacemakers. But what I want to point out about this is where Moses put the blood. If you look in verse 24, when these sacrifices were made, Moses put the blood around the altar, just like we'd expect. As we spent time looking at the five different Levitical offerings, we noticed that they took the blood, or the priest would take the blood and put it on the altar. So we expect that. But look where else Moses puts the blood in this case, on the priests themselves. He puts some blood on their right ear. He puts some blood on their right thumb. He puts some blood on their right big toe. Why? Symbolizing hearing from God. The priests needed to hear from God if they're mediators, right? Symbolizing serving God with their hands. And symbolizing walking with God with their feet. And so they make these sacrifices. The blood is sprinkled around the altar, which we would expect. And then it's put on their right ear, their right thumb, and the right big toe. Now, Aaron and his sons were called by God to be priests. They were called by God to be priests. In fact, Aaron was Israel's first high priest. And even though they were priests, and even though they were called by God, they were sinners just like everybody else. That's why they were required to sacrifice the mandatory sin offering. Yes, they were called of God. Yes, they were mediators. Yes, they were the priests, but they were sinners, just like everyone else. I thought about pastors and missionaries today. We're called by God. We are called by God, but we're no better than anybody else. No better than anybody else. If you think your pastor, maybe you don't go to this church, because if you go to this church, you know better. If you think your pastor is perfect and sinless, okay, you're wrong. I don't know how else to tell you. You're wrong. We're sinners like everybody else. We're no different. Yes, called of God, no doubt, but not perfect. We are far from perfect. But how do Baptists dedicate our ministers today? We're seeing how this priesthood was dedicated. But how do Baptists dedicate our ministers today? We don't have priests, but we have ministers. Well, one of the ways we dedicate them is through education. We don't require, but we encourage our pastors to go to seminary. So one of the ways that we dedicate them is through education. Secondly, we dedicate our ministers through examination. When somebody says, well, I feel called of God, I want to go into the ministry, then it's the responsibility of the local church, wherever that man is, it's responsibility of the local church to hold an ordination council where they examine the person. They can ask them any question whatsoever about theology, doctrine, the Bible, whatever. I remember my ordination council was up in New Carrollton and my home church up there. And a question was asked to me, and I didn't have the answer. Now, my wife was allowed to be with me, but she wasn't allowed to speak. Well, she knew the answer. And I'm telling you, when you know the answer, and you're Debbie, and you're not allowed to talk, that's frustrating. And as soon as that council was over, and we're walking out to the car, she said, how could you be so stupid? How could you not know that? Everybody knows that. I said, I don't know, I was nervous, I guess. But anyway, the way we dedicate our ministers, education, examination, thirdly, ordination. We'll have a ceremony when somebody in this church wants to go into the ministry, then we ordain them. And you would be part of that ceremony. Now, you have seen already the ordination of deacons. It's very similar, but it's for a different job. It's not to be a deacon. It's to be, you know, a pastor or minister. And so there's ordination. And then lastly, we consecrate or dedicate our ministers through appellation. What I mean by that is we start calling them reverend. Or at least when I sign official documents, you don't have to call me reverend, but when I sign official documents, I'm reverend. And so this is how we dedicate our ministers today. Education, examination, ordination, and appellation. But don't forget, we're just like everybody else. We're just like you, sinners. Just like these priests were sinners, we're sinners too. But unlike earthly priests and ministers, Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the great high priest. He had no personal sin. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 4:15. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so unlike earthly priests, unlike earthly ministers, Jesus is the great high priest. No personal sin. And he did not offer a sacrifice for sin. He was the sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus is the only one who can permanently take away sin. So I asked you point blank a little bit ago, are you living a holy life? Let me ask you an even more important question. Have you received Jesus as your personal sacrifice, as your personal Savior? Because this is more important than anything. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal sacrifice, your personal Savior? You say, well, no, but I want to. How do I do it? You believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. And when you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you receive Him in that way. He takes your sins away. He grants you eternal life. He gives you heaven on the spot. So are you living a holy life? More importantly, have you received Jesus as your personal sacrifice, your personal Savior? So we looked at the outfit. We looked at the offerings. Thirdly, I want us to look at the order. The order. If you look in verse 35, Aaron and his sons were to stay in the tabernacle for 7 days. They were to stay in the tabernacle for 7 days. They were being consecrated. They were being set apart. Consecration requires separation. And so for 7 days, they were separated in the tabernacle. Now, their disobedience from this would result in death. If you look in verse 35, it says, therefore, you shall abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that you die not. And so if they disobeyed, somebody said, well, I'm a little homesick. I want to leave. Death. The good news, if you look in verse 36, Aaron and his sons obeyed. They stayed in the tabernacle for that 7 days that God required. Upon his consecration, though, Aaron became the most important man on the face of the earth. Why? Because he was the sole mediator between God and man. He was the high priest. And on the Day of Atonement, that one day of the year when the high priest and the high priest only could go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, that was Aaron. He was the only one that could go. He was the sole mediator between God and man. And so once he was consecrated, once he was set aside, not his sons, but Aaron himself, he became in that moment the very most important man on the face of the earth. He was set aside. His sons were set aside. And as believers, we have also been set apart, set aside by God. We've been set aside by God for salvation, and we've been set aside by God for service, serving Him at church, but serving Him outside of church as well. But we don't stay in the tabernacle or the temple temporarily like Israel's first priests did. When they were being consecrated, when they were being set aside, they had to go in the tabernacle for 7 days. We don't go inside a temple. We don't go inside a tabernacle. We don't come inside the church temporarily like they did. Here's the difference. God Himself stays inside of us permanently. Amen. We don't go to God's house. God comes inside of us. God indwells us through His Holy Spirit. And our bodies are God's temple. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is this one, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul says, what? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Our bodies are God's temple. Now, I know that I've shared this many times with you. If you see that word temple there on the second line, there's two Greek words that can be translated temple in English. One refers to the outside courtyard of the tabernacle or the temple. And then one refers to the actual Holy of Holies, that special place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the veil, and all of that we talked about last week. So here where Paul says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Is he saying your body is like that outside courtyard? Or is he saying your body is the Holy of Holies, that special place where God dwells? Well, Paul uses the Greek word naos, which is the Holy of Holies. And so, When Paul says, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He said, don't you know your body is the holy of holies? That God himself lives in your heart, and your heart is the holy of holies. And so we don't go into a temple or tabernacle or church somewhere for 7 days. God himself lives in us. We are his temple. We are his holy of holies. Our consecration begins at salvation and continues through sanctification until glorification. Let me say that again. Our consecration, being set aside, begins at salvation. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, that's where your consecration begins, at salvation. It continues through sanctification, and it ends in glorification, where we have bodies like Jesus Christ, his glorified body. And so for Aaron and his sons, consecration began with the sacrifices and the outfits and the blood on their thumbs and ears and all that, and waiting in the temple for 7 days, or the tabernacle. That's what it was for them. For us, the moment we receive Christ as Savior, we've been set aside. That continues through sanctification. And one day we will experience glorification, amen, at which time our consecration is complete. And so if we looked at the priests this morning, the priests from Leviticus chapter 8, we say, first of all, their outfit. They wore all kind of stuff, particularly the high priest, a robe, an ephod, a girdle, breastplate, Urim and Thummim, the mitre, the golden plate, or the crown. And so now you've been exposed to all of that. And remember, we are all priests. Every one of us as a believer in Christ, we're priests. We represent God to man and man to God. Secondly, we looked at the offerings. Aaron and his sons were being set aside, but they were sinners, so they had to make the same kind of sacrifices as everybody else. It's no different when it comes to our ministers, even the ones standing before you right here. Yes, we are set aside through education, examination, ordination, and appellation, but we're just like you. And then we looked lastly at the order. These folks had to stay in the tabernacle for 7 days. We don't go into a tabernacle, a temple, a church. God comes to live inside of us. Our hearts are his holy of holies. Amen. So believers, let me ask you this morning again. Are you living a holy life? Are you living a separated life? Are you thinking, saying, and doing things different from how the world does out there? Different that brings glory and honor to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. And those of you who have not yet received Jesus as your Savior, will you receive him today? Will you invite him into your heart to be your Savior? Will you believe that he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you? Because the moment you receive him, the moment you believe, he comes to live inside of you through his Holy Spirit. Your consecration begins at salvation, continues through sanctification, and will end in glorification. Be saved today, and if you're saved, start being the priest that God has called all of us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of the hour to be saved first and foremost. But for those of us who are saved, we're priests. We need to make sure we represent you to your world. And make sure we represent your world to you. Help us to do so. Give us opportunities. Father, move in this time of invitation. Have your will and your way. In Jesus' name.